As is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take a moment to check ourselves to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We get out of fellowship through personal sin in life. There is a rapid recovery system given to us under grace in which we can recover from that state of carnality and get back in a state of grace. That is the state of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and fellowship. That is a rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our acknowledgement of sins to God, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You can't wear it out. It's there so that we can do the battle, the inward battle, especially in regards to the angelic conflict, serving God in action with honor and doing so in a way that is acceptable, and which He then turns around and rewards us reciprocation for our faithfulness to His Word, otherwise in disdain. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your many grace and mercies. Thank You for continued lightness to the truth of Your Word, to help us escape from the realm of darkness that saturates the planet otherwise, in terms of the light of the truth and Your righteousness in this vein, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Two sources that the individual human being can derive their happiness in life. The one source that which the individual can find true happiness is the source of being from God. That happiness is divine in nature. Is an extension of His blessing upon the individual in acknowledgement and acceptance and finding favor in regards to how He critiques and observes the individual in regards to their life. That happiness begins at saving faith and then is pursued experientially through the believer's orientation and application of the truth of Bible doctrine. It instills an inward happiness that is designed to be compatible with our soulish emotional makeup otherwise in life. No matter what circumstances and situations may be overtly, whether through testing, persecution, things of this nature, one can consistently maintain inner happiness if they so will avail themselves of God the Holy Spirit, of being in fellowship and rebound, and pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise in their lives. And in this way, they will find themselves ultimately having a fullness of happiness that will be evidenced regards to their faith 3 in terms of eternal reward and being in an eternal state of which one finds himself in a position that is at a higher echelon, if not the highest, in regards to the existence of all believers in the eternal state phenomenon. By making the maturity adjustment and being prize contenders and getting the wreath in terms of their Christian life, and hence enhancing that happiness in its most highest form and fashion which it can be experienced in regard to the resurrection body. All believers, obviously, in the resurrection body will be perfectly happy. But there is an aspect of happiness and a joy that obviously can be elevated above simply the normal aspects of happiness in life as it surrounds or centers on extra things that are part of their life of which they get to enjoy otherwise in that vein. So that is a happiness that we are to seek as believers in regards to our life. The other source of happiness, and the source that most men pursue in regards to happiness or joy, is from the cosmos in and of itself. It recognizes that there is a counterfeit or pseudo happiness that Satan employs and pushes. He is the pusher man in regards to keeping people blind from true happiness, divine happiness that comes from orientation to the plan of God. And that's our final point in dealing with happiness in that capacity, Roman numeral 7, happiness and the cosmos, that is the world. Cosmos being transliteration of the Greek, that means world. The cosmos diabolicus, as it is often referred to, is means the devil's world. So, A, there exists a pseudo-happiness that the cosmos enjoys. However, it's not based on Bible doctrine. When it is in line with Bible doctrine experientially, they will enjoy those benefits experientially. But spiritually, they still remain remiss in regards to all that happiness is designed to contemplate and embrace in regards to why one is happy, the happiness being the byproduct of those things. So B, their happiness of the world is built upon many things. And obviously, God blesses the world. He blesses the unbeliever along with the believer through providing living grace, rain, things of that, in some places, rain, things of that nature in order to survive, etc. Details of life in and of themselves are not sinful. But when they are done out of step in regards to serving God, in regards to one's life, then they do become sinful and they become pseudo or counterfeit in regards to any any results that may come in providing some form of happiness otherwise in that vein. But it's a happiness that is temporary and is not everlasting and eternal otherwise. And one of the ways, and this just lists, obviously, your mind may be able to go off and think of even more things as subcategories, etc. One way that people seek to be happy is getting their way. That's point one. His old blue eye said, "My way," as he sang the song, you know. Getting their way. Everything goes according to their standards and their desires, generated by the flesh, obviously, here in that vein. Mark 14:11. Here in the context of religious leaders seeking to entrap Jesus and for the purpose of killing him. And they find their dupe being in one of his actual disciples that he picked based on prophecy that remained in unbelief and had a strong monetary grid in regard to his SCA, recognizing that the SCA has certain power grids that obviously, in its sophistication of expression, can manifest itself in all kinds of ways. That there's monetary, there's approbation, there's power, there's a lust grid, both details as well as sexual, things of this nature. And here, the one disciple, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, had a monetary lust grid. In fact, this isn't ironic, I don't know why it is. He was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry in regards to handling their monies. And he was pilfering from the till along the way. It's not that Jesus didn't know. And I'm not trying to look at any treasure in this church when I'm talking about this. Okay, thank you. But anyway, that was his deal. And he obviously went for the money, any opportunity that he had in this vein. And when he bid at the bait at the offering of the silver that was to be given to him, 30 pieces of silver, which was a lot of money back in those days. Verse 11, they were glad when they heard this, that he was willing to accept this bribe, this payoff, acting as an interim hitman, if you will, to set him up, and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So the religious leaders, they got their way. This worked, this deceivious, devious action worked on their behalf. And hence, this instilled joy, as sick and as perverted as it might be, in regards to their life. So obviously, while we all desire to have things to go the way we'd like to see them go, still our happiness is not built on whether those things always come to fruition or not. Many times they do, many times they don't. And but the cosmos, when they get their way, you know, this excites them, and they think they're on the road to victory in regards to their agenda in life and things of this nature, which is obviously misleading and simply blinding them further in regards to their endeavors. So, one, getting their way. Two, agricultural and economical blessings, the economy. See, when the economy is good, everybody's happy. We'll vote for that president, even though he may be in one of the worst presidents otherwise, in terms of moral character and ethics and other aspects of life, because he helped everyone stay wealthy and economically prosperous. How often is that an issue in regard to politics, you know? But anyway, so blessing in businesses, things of this nature. That's why people often will turn their business into their gods and pursue it, trying to milk from it all that they can get to, you know, prosper themselves. Not an uncommon pursuit in regards to life. And again, business in and of itself is fine. God blesses and things of this nature. We understand that. But to build your happiness on it, if your business goes down the tubes, what then? You just fall apart, and you have no more joy in life. Your capacity to life just crashes and burns, you know. Psalm 4:7. As David speaks, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when there, the people's, grain and new wine abound." To be prosperous, obviously, evokes a certain stimulation of contentment, even though to others it does nothing more than fuel their desire to be greedier in many cases, to be engaged in greed. So David says God provides for him a happiness that surpasses that, which the rest of the world, again, often their enjoyment of life depends upon that. I'm telling you, you can have a capacity for life, you can enjoy yourself with much or with little, if you have the right attitude. Is really how much of it's in the attitude of what we do. Isaiah 9:3. In terms of Israel and reestablishment and the new covenant, Christ's return, Isaiah 9:3, Isaiah states, "You will multiply the nation, you will increase their gladness. You will be glad in your presence, they will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest." But in their presence, being acceptable by God and to God, then that adds to whatever enjoyment they may have in regards to their prosperity that they experience, knowing that God's hand's in it and He blesses you, adds a certain level of excitement as well as appreciation of what one may otherwise obtain in regards to life. And I understand that. When God's hand's not in it, it can be a whole different ball of wax of the experience that one may have. Acts 14:17. People go crazy under their SCAs. Some try to exalt spiritual leaders into some form of God, etc. And obviously you can see where the temptation might lie in the early church, whereas God endowed through spiritual gifts, God the Holy Spirit, for men to do miracles and things of that nature, and to try to turn into God. But the spiritually adjusted does not let these things go to their head. They remain humble, and they obviously will call attention to the fallacy in regards to these things. This is a situation, kind of a background here, Barnabas and Paul in their missionary journeys. Verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out of the crowd, crying out as others came in and tried to become, push them and make other people out like gods. The previous context there, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We got a sin nature." Paul and Barnabas had an STA. Paul said he had every lust in the book. Now, see, this, understanding that one doctrine can help you strip yourself of the religiosity that you find within Christian churches, of this certain air of righteousness that all that are really spiritually adjusted, you know, where in regards to their life, no bad word would ever come out of their mouth, and things of that nature, you know, the legalism, the standards of men. That's all sponsored by human viewpoint and religiosity, the philosophies of men, things, etc. Not that we condone SCA activity, that's not the issue. But the fact is, everyone has a sin nature. Everyone engages in personal sin. Every pastor that's adjusted rebounds how many times a day? We don't keep count because we don't have the time. See, the things of that nature. So anyway, they have the same nature as you. But everyone is in need of salvation, is the idea. And proclaim the gospel, verse 15, to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. Under paganism, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them in creation. And in the generation that's gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways under free will, etc. And obviously there's repercussions that will be joined to that, as we know. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness, which instills a contentment and peace and happiness upon even pagan societies, unbelieving societies, and things of this nature. But to put your hope and faith in that, the arrogance that somehow through modern technology and science, which it's amazing how many people in the technology world of computers, etc., under this AI thing, I mean, the highest the highest echelon of creators, etc., in terms of AI, will openly admit that we don't know how it works. Well, great, let's turn it loose on mankind. You know, but anyway, and to be able to manipulate the weather, all this in our country, what I can remember back, was during the Dust Bowl period and the Great Drought, when we went out and as society and paid no attention to good agricultural cultivation and things of that nature in the Midwest, and all this grass and stuff out there in the plains, etc., is just fodder for whatever waste in that regards, and started tearing it up, not recognizing it was holding the earth together and the ground together and created the Dust Bowl. My parents, grandparents, they went through it. Probably some of you, if you had any living out that way, they experienced the same thing. I remember stories of them being in the house and just walk anywhere, everywhere, there's dust everywhere. You run your hand. It's not just like a dust in the house that maybe for a couple of weeks you haven't dusted. But no, put up a quarter inch of dust on your finger when you're running across the table or something of that nature. But anyway, and we came in and we'll just bomb the clouds, you know, seed the clouds and make it rain. We'll manipulate the weather. We don't have to endure God's judgment on mankind in regards to their own fallacies of life, etc. You know, you take God out of the equation, okay, it gives man every opportunity to go in and do it their own way, get their way. So you have that. And obviously, when you take God out of the equation, then all you have left to fill in the vacuum is man's arrogance and their STA and negative volition to try to come in and then manipulate and overturn and overrule God and undo what he's otherwise trying to do to wake men up as he lets nations go their own way under negative volition, but yet not without the spiritual wake-up calls as he will provide for each nation if they'll give it an ear. As he gave the Assyrians opportunity through Jonah and the Ninevites, and he recognized positive volition there, and they actually pulled in their horns experientially at least, so that God didn't destroy them under dispersion, fifth cycle discipline on their part, even though later on he did take them down, etc. But anyway, so that's what we don't lose sight of, hopefully, in regards to our own pursuits and visions of life, in regards to how we orient to everything going on around us. So to look at these things, recognizing through the five cycles of discipline that God brings down that are demonstrated for us, example for us in regards to Israel in Deuteronomy, etc., that God will come in and he will do things to the environment, to businesses, to the agriculture, to ranches, and he permits men to go in and do things that are criminal, even in and of itself, in this way, to bring cursing, etc., on the land. Yeah. All this stuff. But anyway, not to get too carried away here. Three, another happiness is military victories, deliverance. Our nation is just it has a history of being wishy-washy in regards to the military. When it was truly needed, then people recognized the military for what it was. Even though whether it was necessary or not, that would be answered by God in regards to all these things. But then you find one point where the society looks down on the military, and then the military the government overreacts and promotes the military to try to turn into some god, you know. This whole idea, and I know where it came from, in terms at least within the eye circles, that somehow the military has precedence over the truth of Bible doctrine and your NPR in life, and that that's your substitute and can substitute for doctrine, is completely erroneous. Yes, we may be called up to duty, and we understand that, and you have to do your thing, but God will provide interim. but to take it as an excuse for why one is not in Bible class when they could be otherwise, and they're not being forced or required, that's another story. So don't drag that out with me. I don't buy it, and I never have. You don't give people precedence spiritually just because of their military profession. They are as responsible as any man or woman that's never been in the military before God in regards to what they do before God. And you can take that military crap and take it before Jesus Christ at the bema and see what it gets you if that's the path you want to take in regards to how you want to elevate it. I don't buy that. So, anyway. Well, they're off on that one tonight. Isaiah 9:3. Get back here. And obviously, a part of the discipline that God brings upon militaries and nations is their enemies will defeat them. In terms of, again, Israel and being restored, restoration of Israel in the millennial period, where they will have gladness of harvest, etc. The same thing in regards to their nation being prosperous and existing in regards to peace and safety and security around them and multiplying the nation and increasing their gladness, etc. As men rejoice, then the final part of the verse there, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, that's from their economic prosperity and any acquisitions they may make in regards to any warfare otherwise that might come in that direction in regards to trying to overpower them, etc. God's with them. That's the way it is in war. The way we understand war today, the way it's presented, is not I don't know what it is, quite honestly. Satan's done a pretty good job of confusing mankind in regards to what war is supposed to be all about. First of all, a nation is to keep to itself, and its responsibility is to defend itself. Defend itself from aggressor nations, because you've got STAs out there that want to go out and then attack nations. And when they do, then the nation is defending itself, comes in and conquers them, they have every right to acquisition of what the aggressor nation has otherwise possessed beforehand. Israel in the Seven-Day War, they captured much of Egypt, etc., and much of the land around. They gave it back, a lot of it. See, and they're bitching and moaning and groaning because of little strips of land that they have a right to otherwise. The spoils of war. They've tried to turn war into basically a movie. It's just a means for power-hungry, wealthy-hungry people to, under the great merchants, to continue to advance themselves and gain more power. And obviously, this is all wrapped into the New World Order and all the contingencies of operations nationally and internationally in that vein today. You know, what we're doing, and I'll state this as my opinion, even though I'm pretty sure it's fairly accurate. What we're doing today in Iran, first and foremost, you waited too damn long. When another nation comes in and they bring harm upon your people, that's your right to go in and defend. And that should have been done years ago. But now look at it. It is truly what they say, a cluster, you know what. in terms of its political endowment. But obviously all of this is fitting in regards to prophecy, because we know Persia, Iran, is intertwined in regards to Russian armies of the north in regards to our demise. But anyway, you know, crank up these wars and the illegal avenues that they take in regards to the administrations, etc., of bypassing the protocol necessary to go to war by calling the police actions and things of this nature. Come on. Give me a break. Don't be naive. For the details of life. The details of life. Oh, don't take that away from me. Proverbs 27:9. Hair oil and perfume are seen as two extravagant pleasures of life, often only possessed by those with means. It said, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend when that's there, and the offerings of wealth or other types of pleasurable benefits are there. People tend to, if you will, compromise to a certain degree to maintain a relationship sometimes. You got to look out for that. That's not why you maintain and have relationships. It's because of what people might do for you. No, you have relationships based on the truth of Bible doctrine, what God expects of you in regards to your relationships. See, so another one of those things. The details in life, people pursue this all over the place. We call this a frantic search for happiness. See, and again, details in and of themselves are not wrong. It's what men make of them, and how they enter into their integral lifestyle of Bible doctrine, and how it may be adversely affecting them otherwise, that makes it wrong. Five, friendships, relationships. Again, Proverbs 27:9. Use the same verse. Man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Entertainment, verse 6, Funsville. We all like to be entertained, have a good time here and there, etc. But to make that your lifestyle so that, you know, you're going to party rather than be in Bible class, or party so much that you can't be in Bible class because you can't get up out of bed or whatever. Luke 23:8. What people will endure to go out there and watch their favorite team lose year in and year out in weather and cost and expense and the crowds around them, obnoxious people and things of that nature, and what they'll endure to do something like that, to be entertained, but they wouldn't set a step in a Bible class that was teaching sound doctrine in their life, even though they would have a much more pleasant experience environmentally and physically as well as spiritually. Luke 23:8. The entertainment that we have around here is the truth of doctrine entertaining us to those who are positive and just to us. It's fun to know and learn God and His plan for our life. This is where we get our rosy glows, etc. See. Luke 23:8. Mark 23:8. Here is Jesus going through the process of the legal process before his crucifixion, going to Pilate. Then Pilate recognizes that he was part of Herod's region, so he sends him over to Herod for Herod to have sport with him in that regard. And Herod sends back to him, etc. When Jesus showed up there, Herod had never met him. But he found some pleasure in regards to getting to meet this guy, this so-called God in the flesh. And that's for Satan. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. Why was he glad? Because, oh, now I'm going to get the truth of doctrine. Now I get to meet the Savior of the world. No, not even. For he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him, some miracle. Entertain us. Do a magic trick for us, Jesus. See? That type of mentality. Other verses that we know we've been through in regards to the Gospels and people going to the Bible classes that he was putting on, and not for spiritual interest, but for the fact that they might see him do a miracle, such as turning all the fish into a certain amount of fish into enough fish to feed 5,000 people, and bread and things of that nature to be fed physically, not spiritually. How many people go sometimes to church because of physical reasons, not because of spiritual reasons. See? Because I go because of this, where my boyfriend goes, or my girlfriend goes, or my boss goes, you know. Or they have a really good church basketball team, or, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff out there. 7, so to be entertained. And again, to find these things in and of themselves and enjoy it as God provides, and it's legitimate. Again, nothing wrong. But the world pursues these things, and they do it at the expense of God's plan for their life. 7, achievement. Oh, wow. This one takes a big bite out of society in regards to their pursuit, what they pursue in regards to life, to meet their goals, their endeavors, whether it's physical, academic, professions, their jobs, etc. To be an Olympian, wear a gold medal, or whatever, you know. People dedicate their lives to their sport. You know, hours upon hours. And then they go out and they give a nod to God sometimes at the best. Football players are notorious for that. See it in college. Oh, they did a touchdown and they kneel down, you know. Then sometimes you have to put up with it, make the sign of the cross or whatever. But anyway, this has to be repugnant to God. That is part of the lukewarm scenario. See. First Corinthians 9:25, and this is not designed to kill people's drive to do well in what they seek to do in terms of their secular life and things of this nature. But when it comes to the point that all of a sudden it becomes their God. That if you say one bad thing in regards to their profession, then they just, you know, the proverbial dung hits the fan with them, you know. Things of that nature. And they have no sense of humor sometimes. Everyone who competes in the games, verse 25, under the context of getting the prize, getting the wreath, we're all in a race. And he uses an example, Paul does, in regards to all the endeavors and sacrifices and pursuits that people will make in order to achieve their goals in life. And here he uses the Isthmus Games at Corinth as an example. So you can spread it all over the place. You know. Have your pictures plastered all over walls and people wanting your autograph and all this stuff. Serving the approbation and things of this nature. Oh man, come on. And again, to do it right, to have fun, to engage in sport, again, there's nothing wrong with it. But when it becomes your God in this world, and you don't, you're not in Bible class, you miss Bible class because you got to go practice your sport. Sometimes even businesses will promote stuff like that. I remember mine, the business I was in beforehand, they loved to have big company things. That we had something like 3,000 employees. It's a pretty good sized company. And having a big day in volleyball tournaments and all this, and they want everybody to come to practice and play against each other. And of course, practice has always occurred on Bible class night in regards to mine. And I got no feathers in my cap because I left early every time. I said, sorry, I got to go to Bible class. But anyway, you know, it's fun until they put the damper on you and say, you can't pursue your spiritual life because my agenda for you is more important. Oh, give me a break. See, if you don't have that kind of attitude, you'll cater. You'll succumb to it. Yeah, all right. So anyway... Again, I don't pick myself to give examples, but I just don't want to embarrass anybody by trying to bring somebody out that I might know otherwise, that you might know. I wouldn't do that, at least intentionally. And anyone and everyone competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. To gain those achievements, the negative world. And everybody lifts them up on their shoulders, makes them the heroes, makes them their God. And obviously, sports is one area. Entertainment, Hollywood, actors, music industry, all these things. And then it breaks down, and then it goes all the way down the line to even utilizing that type of agenda within smaller circles of people, etc. Well, all I'm going to say to you is whatever you think that it takes precedent over Bible doctrine in regards to your profession, your pursuit and professions and your achievements intellectually and otherwise, and that this takes precedence over Bible doctrine in regards to your life, don't tell me about it. Take it to Jesus. Take it up to him at the Bema seat and look what I accomplished. I guarantee you there's going to be kings and presidents that are doing that. That might have been believers. But that failed. I'll give you one. Saul. He was a king. Oh, look what he achieved. He was a king of a country. Yet he died sinning to death. Where did he get him in terms of his inheritance? See, he lost it. He lost the prize. So, you know, you got to keep these things in balance. That's part of my job, is try to present these things sometimes from the adversary's point of view, it may seem, in that vein, but to help us keep our balance so that we don't let these things run our lives and become our sacred cows and then start robbing us of the prize. Hey, unexpected good fortune. Winning the lottery. There you go. Proverbs 15:30. I mean, believers have probably prayed for that. And God says, you know what kind of idiot you'd turn into if you won that, spiritually speaking? I'll just say I'm talking to myself. 15:30. That way my wife can blame me for not being rich. But anyway, a bright eyes, glad in the heart, good news put fats on the bone. Good news, see, I won the lottery. Unexpected good fortune. And obviously, physically, it can endow you with many things that other people are in need or want of and can't obtain when you have a lot of money and things of that nature, but otherwise. Another area that is twisted is 9, the adversity or unhappiness of others. If you've not ever recognized about the SCA, there's a quirk of the SCA in some. I'm not saying everyone. But an SCA that's miserable wants to make other SCAs come out and be miserable too. Proverbs 24:17. Misery loves company under the SCA. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. You don't get your kicks in regards to people's adversity, even if it comes through the form of divine judgment by God. Obviously, there's that paradox that we find often in regards to living the Christian life. On the other hand, you find happiness and joy in regards to knowing that God's plan is being fulfilled, but you don't personally enjoy watching people suffer, see. There are people out there that love that, the sadists, the masochist types, in whatever arena you want to put them in. It doesn't have to always be sexual. But anyway, people, the FCA often likes to put other people down. Try to show how better one is, and because of their misfortune in life or whatever, and however it may come about, you know. And they get their joy from that. Their happiness. I've never been happy with anybody blowing out a Bible class, I can tell you that. Brings Lupe to my heart as they leave unhappy with the crease between the eyes and their forehead and their frowns. Bad things may happen down the line. You may recognize God's hand sitting in death and things of that nature, but it's not what tickles your fancy, to put it that way. 10, another area that people draw happiness is anti-Semitism, anti-Hebrewism, to put it properly. How many people in the world get their kicks out of watching Jews suffer? And have for centuries. Centuries upon centuries. Jeremiah 50:11. Jeremiah has some major chapters that deal with prophetic eschatology of the last days of nations, including prophetic Babylon, the USA, and prophecy, as well as Isaiah. Chapters 50 and 51 are heavy with these prophecies. And Jeremiah 50, verse 11, as the prophet declares, because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage. Words spoken by God to be communicated. To pillage my heritage. That's, who's his heritage? Israel. Because you skip about like threshing heifer, and they like stallions. Like beating your chest. Look what we've done. Like we don't, there's nothing that can stop us, etc. in regards to life. Well, I guarantee you, the promise of those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless, will come to fruition on every single one of them. In some form or fashion. and the worst is in the form or fashion of not ever becoming a believer and being at the great white throne. Then another form of happiness is the counterfeit human good that Satan saturates societies with to make yourself feel good about yourself. Oh, look what I did. Look at the humanitarian projects I've engaged in. The ones that get me are some of these sickos out there in the world, in the entertainment world, and other types of more seditious and lascivious types of practices that to do bad things, and they turn around, they give a big chunk of money to some charity or whatever, and everybody, oh, look how good these people are. You idiot. They're still as evil as they was to begin with. They're just trying to get the heat off their back. Figure it out. Doing good to others, that's point 11, with a human viewpoint agenda. Not divine good, but human good. To be recipients of good coming back to them, to the prestige and honor that might be bestowed upon them as they give some great endowment to some college or university or whatever it might be, etc. Luke 6:33. And if you do good, this is Jesus' words, not mine. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Human good. And again, that all goes back to the tree of good and evil in the garden, recognizing that there is a counterfeit good that Satan sponsors and promotes mankind in order to find relative righteousness in life. And make that the standard of righteousness that they otherwise pursue and fail miserably in regards to obtaining the kind of righteousness necessary to have a relationship with God. That's absolute righteousness. Absolute righteousness. See, all that fits in. All that doctrine goes together. So, obviously, you prefer people to do good because experientially and in societies, at least this will help keep the heat of judgment and things of that nature off of nations' backs and things of that nature. But spiritually, it does nothing to ingratiate oneself to God. It doesn't get him into heaven, and it doesn't get any reward and inheritance otherwise. See, all these factors are merely temporary things that stimulate those that are negative, and then these things fade away. Heaven and earth fade away. So why are you chasing these things always at the expense of your own spiritual well-being and service to God otherwise? Well, that's the world. And Christianity has turned divine good into a human good endeavor almost across the board anymore. They add all their different agendas, their different types of policies and extensions of representation under the guise of good. And all the time they're violating all other kinds of doctrine when they do it. As I've stated before, this whole principle of ecumenicalism being promoted now in terms of interfaith and all this other stuff, and that this is all right, you know, and God's pleased with all this. Like I said, save it for Jesus at the Bema. I don't buy it. I can't see anything in the Bible that has me buy it. Either you do it God's way or you pay the price otherwise, up in smoke. You'll wish you'd watched Cheech and Chong more often, been in Bible class all the time, and then going out and doing all these other self-righteous things. I guarantee you. If you're doing it right, you know, rebounding all that other stuff. All right. As their blessings pass and dissipate, so does their transitory happiness. These things go away. Details, relationships are gone. And that's where you built your happiness. You know, then what do you have? You got a wide gap in your life that is dismal and things of this nature. Either the moment pressure or boredom threatens their happiness, they react and lose their joy. Boredom, that's another one. People get bored with doctrine. That's part of the syndrome that you see in the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower and the seeds. Whereas there are those who take the word, and then the pleasures and things of life start overcoming them, and they never really reach maturity in the reached stage in regards to their life. Because they became bored with doctrine, because they were more interested in regards to, you name it. Name that interest. We'll start a game show called that, Christian game show. Name that interest. What interest took you away from the prize? What interest robbed you of your prize? Relationships? Money? Wealth? Pleasures? Why? All these things. If they must then pursue some other item as they lose their interest otherwise, or it becomes too much to handle. And that happens sometimes. They overextend yourself. Then they must pursue some other item that they suppose will bring them lasting happiness. Oh, if I get this, I'll just be happy. We like to say that jokingly quite a bit, at least in my house. Oh, if you just cook me a steak tonight, I'd be so happy. Be happy forever. Well, here's your hot dog. Live with that one. Okay. I'm still happy. G. However, since Bible doctrine is the only thing that will bring true and lasting plus H, divine happiness, and they do not pursue her, people of this ilk, believer and unbeliever alike, they are destined to be caught in an endless cycle of happiness, boredom, frustration, and then the pursuit of more happiness, find some other avenue, some other venue that one can pursue to take their mind off the things and pressures of life that are common to all of us, common human problems and testings, to try to find some solicitude of joy in life, contentment, capacity to life. One thing gives up, you go after another. See, and that's where we get our term, this pursuit, this syndrome, as we might call it, the frantic search for happiness. Fish syndrome. Always out fishing for something better or something else that will make me happy. Well, I got to get that 2-foot pike. That little perch that I caught, that's not good enough, even though you may catch a 100 of them, you know. 100 perch might feed more people than one 2-foot pike. Who knows? But anyway, frantic search for happiness. And obviously, there's probably not an individual believer, even greatest believers, that doesn't drop into this syndrome on occasion in their life. We all get under our SCAs and look for some relief in regards to whatever pressures we are facing otherwise. And get under our SCAs and do something that otherwise will do nothing to correct your problem in and of itself. Sometimes it just makes it worse. H, while items in 1 and 8 through 8, as I've been bringing out, in and of themselves are non-simple and can be a source of blessing and joy for the just believer. The believer's plus H is not dependent upon their presence or absence at any given time in their Christian life. That's the bottom line. So we end it, Nehemiah 8:10b, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where your real strength, your real capacity and drive will be maintained, sustained in regards to your Christian life. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.